This morning for our scripture reading, we turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This, I remind you, is the concluding chapter of what we often call the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon of the Kingdom. And it parallels Luke 11 and 12, although it's arranged somewhat differently. And just to set up our reading from Matthew 7, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord had given instruction on the Lord's Prayer. He delivered that instruction as part of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's going to return back to the subject in chapter 7. And in fact, you can connect much of what he says really with the subject of prayer, although he's going to talk about other subjects too. But just keep in mind that he has just given the model prayer and in fact had given in the previous chapter much instruction on prayer and how to pray and how the Christian prays different than the hypocrite. Matthew 7, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. We read that far in God's Word, and we consider this morning, Lord's Day 45. We'll read all of that this morning, but we're going to focus on question and answer 116 this morning. That's what our focus is going to be. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. And also, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. And what are the words of that prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the approach that the Heidelberg Catechism takes with regard to the subject of prayer is the very same approach that it took with regard to the law of God. That should not surprise us, because these two things are related. Obedience to the law of God and prayer comprise the life of thankfulness. Together they comprise our fellowship with God. So it should not surprise us that the approach of the Heidelberg Catechism is the same. In fact, how the Heidelberg Catechism approaches this Lord's Day should be considered of even more importance than its approach with regard to the law of God, because the Catechism here informs us that prayer is the chief part of those two things. When we read that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, we have to ask ourselves, chief part of what other parts? And the answer is, it is the chief part of the Christian life of thankfulness, more chief than obedience to the commandments of God. Let that sink in for just a few seconds. If you were to ask me or ask yourself, looking at your life and say, now, what's the most important and significant part of your life? What occupies most of your thinking? What occupies most of your living? We would be certainly inclined to say, well, the chief part is obedience to the law of God. Doesn't that cover all of my life? Doesn't that control and dictate my attitude toward God as well as the neighbor? And I am in relationship to those two all the time. Therefore, those are the most important. Is it not with regard to the law of God that we considered at length every single commandment in every detail? Did we not just hear a sermon on how that must be strictly preached and how important that is? When's the last time that we discipline someone for not praying, and yet we discipline for not keeping the law of God and walking in that way? And yet, the Reformed faith, the Catechism, states as clearly as it can possibly be said that the chief part, the most important, the most significant part of all your life, of all of your living, of all your fellowship with God, of all your communion with Him, the most important part is prayer. We need to keep that in mind as we consider these things. Be that as it may, it should not surprise us then that the approach is the same. What is that approach? The approach is that the Catechism begins this subject by dealing with the necessity of prayer. And it asks that question, of course, in the same context, really. You remember how it approached the subject of good works. It asks the question in the context now of our salvation. The question was asked, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? And it gave answer. You must really see the Heidelberg Catechism here asking the same basic question. Now, of course it asks the same basic question. Notice the question is, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Why is it necessary? That's the question that was asked with regard to good works. Why must we still do good works? But when it asks why is prayer necessary for Christians, it's basically asking the very same question. And you may put it that way. Since we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still pray? That's what it means by a Christian. A Christian who has been delivered from their misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of theirs. That's a Christian. So it's saying, why with regard to that person, and why, since that is the case, why must we pray? Notice once again, the question is not, must we pray? Just like with good works, that question is not asked. Must we pray? The Catechism assumes that every Christian is going to say, well, of course we must pray. That matter is settled by the very fact that God requires of us. That matter is settled by, well, a Christian would respond, of course we must pray, because what else are we supposed to do as Christians? A Christian should instinctively know and feel that need to pray within their own soul, but yet the question is not, must we pray? And for that reason, that should not even be a question with a child of God, must we pray? But the question is, why? And you may ask yourself, why does the Catechism put it that way? And the answer is because with regard to good works, the Heidelberg Catechism, as well as our Lord who commands us to pray, knows our weakness and our frailty, our temptations, that we live with an old man of sin who is tempted to use even prayer in a wrong way or to have a wrong idea of the necessity of prayer. We can easily ask ourselves, for example, this very question. Since we are saved by grace without any merit of ours, through Christ alone, why must we pray? Why is it even necessary to pray? Why do I need to ask God for the things that I must ask Him? Is not God omnipresent? Does not God know everything? Does not God even know what I need more than I know my needs myself? So why must I pray? If now I'm saved by grace and have received the grace of God already, why must I pray for more grace? If God is always with me and dwelling with me, why must I dwell with God in prayer? Why must I even approach God in prayer? Those are all the kinds of questions that we can ask. We can ask them for all kinds of reasons. Maybe our reason is simply to avoid prayer. Say, well, God has determined everything in His plan anyway. I'm not going to change God's mind with prayer, which is all true, so why pray? Is not the fact that we speak about the necessity of prayer impugn the graciousness of our salvation or impugn the work of God? And that's why the question is asked the way it is. Not if we must pray, but why must we pray? And we look at that, especially this morning, and we will have to infringe on some of what follows in this particular Lord's Day, but we will try to stick to that question, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Keeping in mind that we will save a few things for later, and we will have to use some of the things that are said later, even now, in our explanation. But consider with me the necessity of prayer for Christians, and we notice in the first place that reality, the reality that prayer is necessary for Christians, and secondly, the explanation or the reason for that, what explains that, and finally, the result. How does a Christian respond to that understanding and instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism? First of all, the reality. The simple truth of the Word of God is that prayer is necessary. It's required for a Christian, that the Heidelberg Catechism makes plain and makes abundantly plain. In fact, we could say, as we do with the law of God, that the necessity of prayer for Christians is simply that God requires it. If you ask the question, why is it necessary to obey and keep the law of God? The fundamental answer is because God requires it. God commands it. God says, if you love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And God requires that whether I can do it or not. And certainly, in a regenerated child of God, he requires it. That was what we learned in the previous Lord's Days. And in a very real sense, the Catechism gives exactly that answer. Notice the answer to the question, why is prayer necessary for Christians? That our Catechism could have given a number of answers. In fact, the Catechism could have answered that question in pretty much the same way it asks the question with regard to obedience to the law of God or good works. Why must we still do good works? And a rather lengthy answer with a number of points was given. The answer was given because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings. Now, keep apart that second part just there for a second, but the Catechism could have said that. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the answer could be given because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image. Hold that thought. We're going to come back to it. But it could have given that answer. Now, it is going to go on and give a part of that answer, which is, that so we are renewed, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings. In other words, why is prayer necessary for a Christian? Answer, because it's the chief part of thankfulness. And it's the thankfulness that was talked about in Lord's Day 32. The Catechism could have given that answer, but it doesn't as such. It just says, because it is the chief part of thankfulness. But notice this. It adds, which God requires of us. And we need to be reminded of that. Thankfulness is willing praise, honor, and glory to God for what he has done. But the fact that thankfulness is willing praise, honor, and glory to God for what he has done does not take away from the fact that God requires it of us. So the necessity of prayer, in one word, is simply, well, God requires it. And that should be enough for the child of God. For the child of God who is regenerated and converted, according to Lord's Day 33, don't forget, a child of God who has a sincere sorrow of heart that he has provoked God by his sins and more hates and flees from them, and a child of God who has a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, that with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works, is a child of God that says, oh, God requires it, that's good enough for me. I shall pray. I shall bend will and heart and mind and soul to praying to my God, to praying to the God who so requires. And God requires it. We tend to forget that, but it is an amazing thing. that God commands prayer, even as he commands worship. The Heidelberg Catechism here is referring specifically to Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, which says, offer unto God thanksgiving. Notice that, offer to God thanksgiving. But it comes as a command. And pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. It's an amazing, amazing passage when you think about it. You would say to yourself, well, why would God command, even have to command, that we call upon him in the day of trouble? And the answer is because by nature, that's not what we're going to do. God needs to remind us, such is our sin. He has to remind us in our new man, call upon me, offer to me the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And you would be surprised if you look at the Psalms, how often that happens. All three Psalter numbers that we sang were prayers out of the Psalms. Virtually every call to worship that's used off this pulpit is from the Psalms and is a call or command from God to worship him, to glorify him, and almost all of them have to do with prayer, even though the word prayer may not be used. So extensive is that word prayer. It's an amazing word. If you look at it in Scripture, it covers the idea of making a vow, paying a vow, bringing an offering, bringing a sacrifice, being thankful, praising, glorifying, honoring God. In other words, another reason that the Catechism could have given for why prayer is necessary for Christians is simply this: well, it's worship of God. It would be like, why is it necessary to worship God, or why is it necessary to love God? That would be the first commandment again. But it is commanded, and it's worthwhile understanding that and recognizing that. The importance of prayer is written all over the pages of Scripture. It is amazing how when you look at the Old Testament, the number of prayers that are actually there, we learn out of the Heidelberg Catechism that we also need to be taught prayer. Prayer isn't automatic. We need to be taught how to pray. We have to learn it. And one way to learn prayers is not only to go through the Heidelberg Catechism, look at the model prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ that he gives us, that prayer by which he taught his own disciples, but look at the prayers in Scripture. Look at the prayer of Solomon in 1 Kings. Look at the prayers of David in the Psalms. Look at the prayers of the prophets. Think of the prayer of Abraham. Think of the prayer of, say, Hezekiah. They're all there. You can study them and you can read them. They're amazing, amazing things. But perhaps you say to yourself, well, that's all Old Testament things. God required in the Old Testament. Now that we're in the Testament of grace, as it were, maybe it's not required. And then my response to you is, are you crazy? Are you foolish? Do you not know the New Testament? Again, it is commanded. It is commanded. There is a reason why the Lord taught prayer and why the Lord taught prayer in response to his own disciples asking him to teach them. It is commanded in the very passage that we read when our Lord Jesus Christ says, ask and it shall be given you. How does you think he expects you to ask? Prayer. You could insert the word prayer. Pray and it shall be given you. When he says, seek and ye shall find, what's he talking about? Answer is prayer. Seeking through prayer. You could put the word pray again. Pray and ye shall find. Same thing with knock. How do we knock? The answer is pray. The Lord could have used the word prayer there. Those are all commands. They were required. Again, if you question the necessity of prayer, just simply look at the New Testament itself again. Be reminded of how many prayers are found in Scriptures. Look at the apostles. How many times do you read that after Jesus ascended into heaven, and after the Spirit was poured out, they were found in prayer. In fact, when the Spirit was poured out, they were brought together to pray. They did so because they understood what the Lord had said a long time ago, even, that the temple was a house of prayer. If you want to understand that prayer is a summary for worship and that it encompasses all of worship, just consider that this house is a house of prayer. Yes, there's many more things that go on. There's preaching that goes on. There's offerings that go on. There's singing that goes on. This is a house of prayer. And we don't just pray when we have long prayer or pray at the beginning of our worship. The idea is that all of our worship is a form of prayer. And it is, as we're going to see, prayer because it is communication with God. All communication of God is essentially worship, and therefore all essentially a form of prayer in one way or another. So you see the disciples praying. When Peter was in prison, they were all gathered in one place to pray. They weren't sitting there saying, well, you know, Peter's in prison and the Lord's will be done. And if it's the Lord's will, he escaped from prison by angels. Well, it'll happen. They were all together praying fervently. Look at the prayers of Peter and Paul that are found in the epistles. Amazing. What was John doing when he received the revelation? And the answer is he was praying. He was praying on the Lord's day. That's what he was doing on the New Testament Sabbath. But if you still doubt, or perhaps you even think to yourself that somehow making it a requirement somehow makes it a condition to our salvation or something foolish like that, I ask you just to consider this. Was prayer necessary for Christ? What would Christ say if you would ask him if prayer is necessary for him? He would say yes. And he would say that, don't forget who he is. He's a perfect man, perfect now, and he's the Son of God. If there was an individual that you would think didn't have to pray, it would be our Lord Jesus Christ. He's perfect. What sin does he have? What need does he have? Because he is also the Son of God. And yet when you read the scriptures and you look close, look at how often Jesus prayed. It is an amazing, amazing thing. How often he even separated himself from his disciples and he would go up into a mountain and you would find him there praying all night or even several days. Where do you find him? On the eve of Calvary in prayer, pouring out his soul to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just let that sink in. Let that sink in, especially in the light of all the temptations, because we do have all these questions. Again, there's a reason why the Catechism says why. It asks that question because we are tempted to say in all kinds of ways, no, no, we don't. If you say it's required, you're implying it's a condition. If you're saying it's required, then you're somehow implying that we're changing the mind of God, or somehow God doesn't know. We're somehow impugning his grace and his work. We can even think this way, well, I am a regenerated child of God and I have the spirit of grace of God living within me. So again, why must I pray? I got all this. I have all that I need. I'm all set. And if any of those thoughts creep into your head, immediately think of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do, right? By faith. And think of Christ, absolutely perfect, you would think without any need whatsoever. He has the very Spirit of God living in him in a way that you and I don't even comprehend. God himself who knows everything. And you find him praying again and again and again and again. And then too, you know why. And you will have a sense of why he requires it. If you ask yourself why God requires it and why God teaches it, then again you just simply have to look at Christ and say to yourself, if that was true of him, how much more of me, a sinner? Now, part of the answer to the question is also answered, you see, when you consider that prayer is necessary for a Christian. In fact, only a Christian can pray. An ungodly person cannot pray. An ungodly person will not pray. The wicked will not call upon God in the day of trouble. Or if they call upon God, it's not upon the one true God. It's not as we're supposed to pray and as is set forth later on in the Heidelberg Catechism. But notice, will you, that Christ makes this plain and the Heidelberg Catechism makes this plain. Who is prayer necessary for? And the idea is especially necessary for, in fact, exclusively necessary for. You can't ask that question with regard to anyone else. Again, it points to really the premise of the question and what's built into that word Christian. We may never change that or misunderstand that. The question is, exactly because we're Christian, exactly because we are saved by grace without any merit of ours through Christ, why must we pray? And that's the answer. The answer is because you're a Christian, because you're a regenerated child of God. The answer is because prayer is an activity of thankfulness, as the Catechism itself actually says. What does thankfulness require? Thankfulness requires the miraculous, mysterious power of God we call regeneration. That's what it requires. How do you know that? Well, the unbeliever's dead. Apart from regeneration, you're dead. Apart from regeneration, you can't call upon God. You don't even know who God is. That expresses or exposes the false notion that people often have that one can pray to be born again. One can pray to be regenerated. No. At least not in its first instance. We do pray about conversion, but we pray that as a regenerated person who is converted in their first instance, that's the prayer that when we get to, Lord, not only forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, but lead us not into temptation. It's talking about conversion there. It's talking about sanctification there, but it gives the lie to that. An unregenerated, wicked person cannot pray. They don't want to pray. They're not interested in prayer. But especially they cannot pray because they're dead. Dead in trespasses and sin, which shows that among the things that we ought to pray for and be thankful for is the very fact that we can pray. A child of God, when he prays, is going to express that in one form or another, that it is a great privilege and a great power that God has extended to us and given to us to even pray unto him. The Heidelberg Catechism even makes that plain when it's talking about that prayer is the manner by which, the manner in which we call upon God and ask for his grace and Holy Spirit. It makes plain that the person who asks for the grace and Holy Spirit of God already has the grace and Holy Spirit of God in a very real sense. In other words, the regenerated. You may answer the question of why God requires prayer by answering it this way too, because it's the chiefest fruit of faith. When the Catechism says it's the chief part of thankfulness, it's saying it's the chief fruit of faith. Yes, it's the chief thing that faith produces in connection with Christ. That's pointed out again and again and again in Scripture. James 5:15, in the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And this is what Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. It emphasizes there that the one who prays, prays with confidence. That's going to be in the next question and answer that we consider. One of the requirements of prayer is it must be a confident prayer. You pray in confidence. What's it saying? That you must and can only pray by faith. You cannot pray apart from faith. And faith will pray and does pray. That's its fruit. And that one is praying by faith is marked by confidence. There really is no such thing as a doubtful prayer where we enter into prayer and we're really not sure if God's going to hear us or not. That belies something wrong in our thinking. For a child of God, prayer is the chief form of fellowship with God. It's the very nature of faith to seek and enjoy communion with God. In prayer, a regenerated woman and a regenerated man and a regenerated child draw near to God. That's what Scripture says in the book of Hebrews. By faith, a man or woman in prayer casts themselves upon God in utter dependence and requests of God everything they need and express their thanksgiving to God. That would be another answer to the question, why does God require prayer? Now we're going to explain that further. If you ask for an explanation and you ask for the reason why prayer is necessary for Christians and why God requires it, you can look at it really from two points of view. One God, one us. Look at it first of all from the perspective of God, the God to whom we pray. What's brought out about that? Well, the Catechism says it's the chief part of thankfulness that God requires. We must remember that. This is a reminder right here and now that the glory and honor of God is the goal and purpose of all things. It's the goal and purpose of our regeneration. It's the goal and purpose of our conversion. And it's the goal and purpose of prayer. There's something wrong when in our prayers all we can think about is ourselves. When the only reason or the purpose that we would enter into prayer is because I need something and it's about me. Now, we do pray for our needs, and God has determined that this is the manner in which we shall ask for them for a reason. We pray, requesting what we need, because that's the God-ordained way in which God gives them. But why does God do that? Because that honors Him, that glorifies Him, that expresses our love for Him. It's just the same thing with your parents, you as parents, right? You make your children ask for things. Why do you do that? Do you make them ask for things in order to demonstrate to your children or even to make them your children? No, they're already your children, but you're teaching them something. What are you teaching them? That this is how they honor you as parents. This is how they recognize, even before God, their dependency upon you. Because they're prone to think otherwise. They're prone to think, well, I'm just king and lord in this house, and mom and dad are here to serve me. And every now and then, that's why we will perhaps not put the food on the table apart from their asking. Or we make them say, please. God does the same thing. It's a reminder to us what our chief purpose is on this earth. Why does God give us faith? Why does God regenerate us? Why does God give us His own Spirit? And the answer is because that's what we're here for. God does that so that we honor and glorify Him as our chief purpose in life. It's all about thanksgiving to God. It's all about the honor and glory of God. And we don't honor and glorify God when we walk around as kings in our own little world, like we have everything we need or it just comes to us. Or even that God gives it to us because we have it coming. All of those notions are thrown out of the window when you consider that it's thanksgiving. That it's for the honor and glory of God. It's about God. Whether we're asking for ourselves directly, but also about God Himself. You have to see that even behind the question of asking God for His grace and Holy Spirit. Notice how that's connected. That God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who are asked them of Him and are thankful. The chief expression of our thankfulness that we have the grace and the Holy Spirit of God is that we ask for the grace and Holy Spirit of God anew, over and over again. And if you're so foolish as to say to yourself, well, why do we need that? That you don't understand sin. You don't understand your own depravity. You don't understand your own weakness. That's like asking yourself, well, if I ate breakfast, why do I need to eat lunch? Or if I had the Lord's Supper this month, why do I need it 4 months from now? I heard the Word of God and received the Word of God and was blessed by the Word of God this Sunday, so why do I got to come next Sunday? You all know that if we think that way, there's something seriously, seriously wrong. We may even question whether we are regenerated or even know anything about the grace and Spirit of God, if we've even tasted it. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the answer is because it is the chief part of thankfulness. It's the chief way that we express our thanksgiving to God. And I want to make this as clear as I possibly can, because sometimes we say to ourselves, well, prayer is chiefly thanksgiving. Now, there's truth to that. Prayer is thanksgiving. Don't get me wrong. If all you did in your prayer was thank God for what you have received, you will have accomplished a purpose in prayer. Prayer is thanksgiving. But even when you ask God for what you need, you are praising and honoring God. And let's not forget that the chief thing we need is His grace and Holy Spirit. It's interesting that when it talks about the necessity of prayer, the Catechism doesn't say anything about food and drink and health and shelter and all those other things that we would think is necessary for prayer. Again, it could be an answer. Part of the answer of the Catechism could have been this: why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the answer is, well, you need all kinds of things. As a Christian, you need to live, right? And if you need to live, you need shelter, you need earthly things, you need a car, and you need food, and you need good health, and you pray for them. That's how you receive them. That's the manner that God has designated for us to ask and receive these things. That's why. But it doesn't even mention those. It mentions the chief thing that we need, which is His grace and Holy Spirit. Let's let that sink in for a second. Because we can make all kinds of things in prayer. I'm somewhat teaching about prayer already now, but just run it through the filter of how we pray. How often is it that our prayers are simply all kinds of requests? I need this and I need that. Please give me this. Please give me that. And we forget to thank God. Forget to thank God for who He is. Look at the petitions. How many are about God? We forget about God. That means that even our requests, then, there's something wrong with them. We're asking for our sake, and that's not good. Or we go in the other direction, where our prayers are simply thanksgiving to God, and we act like we don't need to ask God for anything. And then God sometimes has a way of withdrawing those things, so we understand our need. And then the third issue is, when we do get around to asking things, how often is it where it's all about me? It's all about our life. Look at the prayers that people make public or that people express. I would like you to pray or help me in praying. And it's praying about this health and this strength and this particular circumstances and about the job and house and prayer about all that stuff. And the question is, where's the prayer for the grace and Holy Spirit of God? When's the last time you prayed for the grace and Holy Spirit of God? Well, we do. I know we do. We pray for the grace too. And that's a prayer for the grace of God. But how often do we pray that without thinking that is our major and one and only need? In fact, if that's the only thing God supplied, you'd be richly blessed beyond measure, even if God withheld earthly bread. And when's the last time we ever asked somebody to please pray for us? To pray for the grace and Holy Spirit of God upon us. When's the last time we've done that? So that's why we need this kind of instruction and this kind of reminder. But it's necessary with regard to ourselves. When Jesus says, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open, notice that the asking precedes receiving. That is, it's necessary. And it's necessary because the need is necessary. That's what God's bringing to our attention. That's why Jesus goes on and talks about which of you, if your children ask for this or a friend asks for that, will you give them something else other than they ask for? Jesus is setting for us, do you know your own need? Do you know your own need? Now, these things make plain what prayer is not. That prayer is not something we do to make God favorably inclined toward us. No, we already have the grace and Holy Spirit. Prayer is not something where we make requests because we deserve it. We have it coming. No, that would not be with the humility that is required in question answer 117. We don't pray to convince God. We don't pray to cajole God. We don't pray to even obligate God. Although, we're going to find God makes promises, and you may bring those promises to God. Many effectual prayer of a righteous man has been a reminder, as it were, to God, you promised. You made this promise. But then God doesn't grant it because you asked it. God gives it on the basis of his own promise. But prayer isn't to convince God. It's not to change God's mind. It's not to cajole or convince God. It's just simply what we do. What a regenerated child of God who still lives in this earth does. And prayer isn't a condition to those things either. I have to point that out because sometimes people say that. If you talk about the necessity of prayer, the requirements of prayer, you're making those things conditions to what God gives and go so far as to even foolishly claim that God does not answer prayer or God does not give us things in response to prayer. Those things are nonsense. That's as foolish as saying a farmer doesn't have to plant his crops for him to receive crops and for crops to grow. That's foolishness. Ask any farmer, what's the manner in which he receives fruit? What's the manner in which he receives crops in his barns? And the answer is he must plant them. Jesus is saying the same thing. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. And those aren't conditions. God's not a conditional theologian. And he doesn't teach us conditional theology, but that's what he says. So why aren't those things conditions, even though they follow after and that which precedes it as a requirement? Well, look at the farmer. Look at the farmer. He must plant his seed. He must scatter his seed. But does that cause the seed to grow? Does his act of planting cause the seed to grow? Does it make that seed to grow? Does it obligate God to make the seed to grow? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. In fact, if you actually look at it from the point of view of the farmer, what he's doing is one of the stupidest things that you can possibly imagine, which is take all this expensive seed and throw it all over the dirt. Especially when there's birds that could come along and eat it, and the don't know if you're going to get enough rain and sunshine to cause those crops to grow, and then therein lies the answer, doesn't it? What does the farmer cause to grow? Answer, nothing. God causes his seed to grow. God has ordained that that's the way in which seed shall grow. But God is the one who takes that dead seed and makes it alive. God is the one that puts the rain and the sunshine on those crops, fertilizes them. Prayer works the same way. Prayer works the same way. God don't answer prayers because you pray. When you pray, you don't obligate God to answer. In fact, sometimes God has a way of pointing out how frail and weak we are in our prayers, but don't respond that way. That's foolish talk. Prayer is required. Prayer is necessary. And prayer is the God-ordained manner in which God answers our prayers and gives us what we need. And God does that for his sake. It's part of worship. It's part of thanksgiving. It brings honor and glory to him. The last thing it is a condition. Foolish thinking. How does a child of God respond to this? How do you respond to this morning? Child of God prays, doesn't he? In fact, if we don't pray and we stop praying, you find yourself gasping for air, don't you? It's like if you'd stop breathing. You'd find out you can't do anything else but breathe. But don't let the fact that God commands prayer and that God teaches us how to pray to think it's just like breathing from that point of view. This is the life of the child of God exactly because it is the life of a child of God. There is no other life for a child of God. There's no other manner in which we fellowship with God. Why is it that the more you pray to God, the more you fellowship with God, or the more you fellowship with God, the more you pray? Why is that? The answer is because prayer is fellowship. It is how we talk to God. It is how we communicate with God. Simply the manner in which it's done. Just like obedience to the Ten Commandments is walking with God. How can you walk with God any other way? How can you talk to God any other way except prayer? You know another way? I don't know another way. That's our voice. It's the expression of our heart. It's the expression of our need. It's the expression of our thanksgiving and dependency upon God. There's no other way to express it. There's no other way to bring it to God. That's what prayer is by its very nature. And that's why you find what you find in the Holy Scriptures. That's why you find the prophets and the priests of kings of Israel in the house of prayer on the Sabbath day. while you find them on their knees in prayer in their closets, while you find Daniel praying three times a day to his Lord, even though he could get his head chopped off. That's why you find even Jesus in prayer. So as we go through this, let's pray also, Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word of truth. May it banish all foolishness and all sinfulness with regard to prayer. May it drive from our soul all laxness and all mediocrity with regard to prayer from our thoughts. Help us, Lord, to see our great need, our great dependency upon thee, our God, for all things, and thus also to pray, and pray continually, communing with thee in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.